Thank you for tuning in to Tuolumne Community Baptist Church. So glad that you are here. I need to apologize for last week. I'm not sure what I had done, but somehow I deleted the whole sermon of Daniel chapter 4. And I'm really disappointed. That was a great message. You should have been here. I'm going to do my best to try to get it re-recorded sometime and get it added to our Daniel series. Anyway, today we're in Daniel chapter 5. Very interesting. Another one of those incredible stories that Daniel gives us. I see the handwriting on the wall. You know, it's funny, we say that, and that's actually where the term came from, is this chapter. You know, we go, well, I think I might be losing my job. Why is that? Well, I can see the handwriting on the wall. It's just something we say. You know, usually it's something ominous that is happening. We can see it coming. Anyway, this is a wonderful chapter. And this has a subtitle, is When God Weighs Our Heart. When He Weighs Your Heart. And He's going to. And it's a very important message and a very important lesson. I hope you stay tuned. God bless you. We will see you soon, I hope. No, that's not it. You got it. All right. So one way or another, we're going to get this one recorded. Last week we failed. I lost the recording. And I was really disappointed because I felt God's anointing there. Most of you were here last week. Did any of you feel the message last week a little bit convicting? Kind of got under your skin just a little bit? Well, this one's even better. If you don't want to be convicted, you might run out of here right now. Daniel chapter 5 is incredible. It's an amazing story. But there is a chronological gap between chapters 4 and chapter 5 of approximately 20 years. You think, why is that? I know I think that when I'm studying the Bible and I get confused and I have to figure out that there's a time gap here. But the book of Daniel was never written to give us a history lesson on the Babylonians, Medes, and the Persians. And that's a real bummer because these guys are interesting. And so I have to dig and search to find some information of what's going on culturally in their time, but that's okay. I love the research. I'm so glad that Dennis is back. Now I can pick up the phone and call him and say, how do I find this? And he will help me. But the book was actually wrote to encourage the Hebrew people, God's people, and it was there to encourage us. Even though they had been defeated and exiled 3 times at this point, it's been near 70 years since Daniel and the tribe of Judah was taken into captivity. Near 70 years. But it was just the same as it was just as Jeremiah had prophesied. I want you to see the prophecy, Jeremiah 25, 11, and 12. Verse 11 says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and those nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. What he was talking about was Jerusalem. They've destroyed the temple, completely burned out, gutted. The city was in shambles, and it was left that way for 70 years. Verse 12, "Then it will come to pass when the 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord. I will make it a perpetual dissolution." And it happens. It should be amazing to you, as amazing it is to me, when you're studying the living Word of God to see these incredible prophecies that actually we can see it came true exactly as it said. Exactly as it said. And how could we even possibly think that God is not in control of our lives today?
This is the same 70 years Daniel and his friends and the thousands of Hebrews that were taken into captivity. God was sovereignly in control, and they could trust him even when they could not trace his hand, even when they could not figure out what he's doing. Can you imagine 70 years of being taken away from your own nation and families, and but yet to trust God? And Daniel did. Daniel trusted God every step of the way, every breath of his life. Daniel's life is going to end here in Babylon. He never goes home, but he never stops trusting God. When we begin to see the reality of prophecy, how can we not believe that he's in control of our life? He is working out his plans and accomplishing his purposes, even now when he lets us on to see what a little bit of what he's doing. Daniel 5 is another one of those occasions which God lets us see what he's up to just for a moment. And what an incredible moment it is. Like the fiery furnace in chapter 3. The lion's den, which we're going to see next week in chapter 6. This today is one of the most remarkable and memorable stories in the whole Bible. And we will see again the truth of Daniel 4:25b. Says that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms, and he gives them to whoever he wants. Do you realize God gives them to whoever he wants? We don't have to worry about who's running our country. Yes, we need to vote. Don't get me wrong and think that we can just sit at home and say, we don't have to worry, God's in control. No, we have a responsibility, especially as Christians. We have a responsibility to place our vote because God uses our votes to put who he wants in the place to get what he wants done, even when we don't understand. The last Babylonian acting king, a man named Belshazzar, decided to throw a big party, even as Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian were about to invade Babylon and bring its entire empire to a speedy end. To all this event, a party is like a kind way of calling it what it was. It should have been the word orgy or something even more inappropriate. It was a horrible thing that they were doing. It was quite the event, which adds to the irony and the foolishness of the moment. This feast for 1,000 of his nobles. Furthermore, he did something that kings normally did not do in their culture, is he drank wine in their presence. He set an example of drunkenness, sensuality, and reverie on this fateful night. And he would be the life of the party. Yes, he would. Even as his own life was soon come to an abrupt end. And what a fool Belshazzar was. The Bible has a lot to say about a fool. I'm just going to give you a few. Proverbs 6:12-15. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks in the perverse with a perverse mouth. Man, whenever I read that, I think, Lord, clean my mouth. Sometimes I need that bar of soap back in my mouth. He winks with his eyes and he shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He shows discord. Verse 15, therefore his calamity shall come suddenly, and suddenly shall be broken without remedy. God's in control, even when we're foolish enough to think that he's not. However, Belshazzar's foolishness didn't stop here. He decided to add blasphemy, mockery, idolatry, sexual immorality to the list. While he was drinking and getting drunk, he gave the orders to bring the gold and silver vessels that his predecessor, actually his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that his fellow party animals might drink from them. Verse 2 records the command, and verse 3, in almost identical language, uses to emphasize the blasphemy and the mockery. And the command records the response. Belshazzar, along with all his lords, numerous wives, concubines, drank their wine from the sacred vessels taken from Yahweh's temple, from God's temple. Now, the correlation that I want you to get is here God was talking about his vessels, gold and silver, and that they needed to be respected because of what they represented. But what I want you to see is that you're his temple. You're his vessel. This vessel belongs to God. This is his vessel. And when I dishonor it and use it for an ungodly manner, God gets upset. And we should be aware of that. Isaiah 47, 10 through 11. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. What is he describing there? This is a pride of sin. This is the sin of pride. Therefore, evil shall come upon you, and you shall know from where it arises. A trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put off, and the desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Are you guys ready for this one? It's really challenging, but it's really interesting to see how God pulls it off. I entitled this, I See the Handwriting on the Wall, or When God Weighs Our Hearts. Because God does. He weighs us. And we're going to see that today. So let's look at Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. Daniel put that there to show us that this isn't something typically that they would do. Verse 2. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and the silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and the lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Now, a quick note, just because you see his father, that's more in Hebrew, it's a historical term. They use father as a grandfather, as a father, as great-great-grandfather. I just want you to understand that, because Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's grandfather, not his father, but it's okay. It's part of the family. Verse 3, then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and of silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Not only were they going to drink from these vessels, but they're going to start praising the gods that don't exist, the gods that can't help them. They can't even hear them. Verse 5, in that same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall in the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. I want you to try to imagine this. You've been throwing back a few glasses of wine, okay? And then all of a sudden, you see this hand appear, not a body, just a hand appear. There's a good picture of it. And that hand is going to begin to write on the wall. What would you think? That's a bit freaky. It's a bit challenging. Verse 6, then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him. I bet they did. So that his joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked together with each other. He couldn't hardly stand. He was that upset. He was literally falling apart. Like, what is this going on? I know I've been drinking maybe a little too much. I don't know. What is going on? The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. don't you think by now they would have figured out that these guys can't help? But no, they didn't. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck. And he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Okay, here I have to give you a little bit of history, because as soon as I read it, I went, what? Third ruler? I thought Belshazzar was the king. Wouldn't that be like second ruler? But let me tell you where we're at in history. The third. Like I said at the beginning, there was a time lapse between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar's death, which is not recorded in the Bible, but he died. And at this time, Belshazzar was acting as king. Let me emphasize acting. Belshazzar was the son and the crown prince of Nabonidus. That was at 556 to 539 B.C. 539 B.C. is when the kingdom of Babylon is going to fall. The last king of the Neo-Babylon Empire. Through his mother, Belshazzar was a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, which means his father, Nabonidus, he was actually like a son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. And through a lot of infighting and about a six-year power struggle between the sons, the grandsons, the in-laws, everybody, finally one won out and was made king, and his name was Nabonidus, believed to be the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. Nabonidus was an absent king from Babylon because he liked vacation in Arabia better than being king. Isn't that cool? Well, he could afford to be that way, so he would go to Arabia and spend all his time there acting as whatever he was acting like, and he left his son, Belshazzar, to run the kingdom. So when he says, okay, you're going to be the third in command, if anybody who can answer this, well, he had Nabonidus as the actual king, Belshazzar as the acting king, and then whoever can interpret this will be, I don't know, whatever he is. So let's go back to Daniel 5, verse 8. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Verse 9, then King Belshazzar, greatly troubled, his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. He wasn't the life of the party anymore. He wasn't even having fun. And so they were concerned. Then the queen. Now, we don't know who the queen is. Could it be Belshazzar's wife? Could have been. Could it be Nabonidus' wife? Could have been. We don't know. But leave it to a woman to bring some reality to the party, eh? The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. Verse 11, there is a man in your kingdom whom the Spirit of the Holy God, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the musicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Verse 12, inasmuch was an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas, were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. It gets even more complicated in my reading. Belteshazzar sounds a lot like Belteshazzar, but they're different names. Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Verse 14, I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that you and that the light and understanding are and excellence, wisdom, are found in you. Verse 15, now the wise men, the astrologers have been brought before me, that they could not read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. Don't you think it's interesting? The writing is in Hebrew. Wouldn't you think these well-educated people would be able to read Hebrew? It's just astonishing, but God had it such that they could not read it. Daniel looked at it, and he knew exactly what it said. He says in verse 16, "And I have heard of you that you can give interpretation and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and you shall be third in the kingdom." Wow. Then Daniel finally answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another." Understand, Daniel at this point is like 82 years old. He has been there for a long time. And he could really give a rip about a purple robe and a gold necklace. Just give them to somebody else. "Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Now pay close attention here. Daniel is going to give Belshazzar a little history lesson in this rebuke, and he's going to tell him things that he should have already known, or he should know. Do you guys realize the more we know, the more we're responsible for? God was holding Belshazzar in account because of what he knew. He had saw what his father, grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar had went through. And he knows that this God is real. So Daniel here is going to give him a rebuke to kind of remind him of all the things. Verse 18, "O King, the Most High God, God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor." Yes, he did. Verse 19, "And because of that majesty that he, God, gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. Whomever he wished, he put down." God had given all that ability to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar used it. Now, I'm not saying wisely, but he used it. Verse 20, "But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." Verse 21, "Then they driven him from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with dew of heaven. Till he knew the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses." He's reminding Belshazzar that he saw all this. He wasn't just turned into an oxen for a day. It was for 7 long years before Nebuchadnezzar finally looked up and said, "Okay, God, you are God. I'm going to give you the glory." And God gave him his mind back. Belshazzar knew all this. Verse 22, "But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." We need to really look at that and remember who we are and what we retain within us. The Spirit of the living God is within us. That's who we are. And we know that. And yet we continue to sin and we continue to do things against God's will for our lives. You need to praise God for Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 23. "And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand owns all your ways, and you have not glorified. If I was Belshazzar at this time, I would probably lop his head off. I don't understand. God has given Daniel such grace and such presence that Belshazzar sits there and takes this rebuke. Like, wow, I can't believe he just said that to me. Verse 24, then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, God, and this writing was written. Verse 25, and this is the interpretation of that writing. Many, many, tekel, euparsins, is what the four words that were wrote on the wall. And this is the interpretation of each word. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Well, it's wrote there twice for emphasis, obviously. You know, your days are numbered and they're finished. Many, many. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, which is the short form for euparson, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, what would you do? Think of Belshazzar's position here. He's just been told that your days are numbered, you weighed, you found wanting, you're worthless, basically. And now the Medes and the Persians are going to come in and wipe you out. I can't even fathom why at that point he didn't rebuke Daniel and chase him out of the kingdom, but he didn't. Look at what he does. Verse 29, then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. I had to look through a little bit of history, and I didn't write it down or put it in my notes, but he actually walked out of the palace into like a hallway, and he had commanded his people that are outside to not let anybody in or out. And when he walked out there, and he was just getting some fresh air, he said to the guys, I'm the king. They said, no, you're not, and they killed him. I don't know if it was by his own men or by then the Persians and the Medes had already taken over the guards. Verse 31, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. Now we're going to look back a little bit to some history to get the backstory of what was really happening in Babylon. God holds the key to the empire of Babylon and the Medes and the Persians are God's restoration of Jerusalem. God had already had a plan hundreds of years before this ever happened. God knew that this was going to happen and take place exactly as it did. I want us to look back at Jeremiah 51, 11 and 12. 11 says, make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has risen up the spirit of the king of the Medes. For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it because of his vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. You know, they burnt the temple, and you think that God didn't care. Trust me, he cared. Verse 12, set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. Make the guard strong. Set up watchmen. Prepare ambushes, for the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. This prophecy was some 50 years prior to the invasion. 50 years. It's an amazing story to think that God had this all in control. Well, how did the Medes and the Persians take Babylon? This is even a greater story. These two smaller empires, the Medes and the Medes were the smallest, the Persians were a little bigger and stronger. And the Persians, with being the largest and the strongest, made an alliance to overthrow Babylon. Babylon was a fortified city with iron gates. There was only one way in, the river. Remember, the Babylonians diverted the Euphrates River to flow under the walls through that fortified city. And they actually How big were these walls? Well, based on the writings of Herodias, the walls were 56 miles long to encompass the city, 80 feet thick, and 320 feet tall. That's pretty incredible. And there's still remnants of these walls left today, standing. But it's believed also that Herodias was an exaggerator. I had to throw that in there because that's what, when I started studying this, that's what I found out. Does it really matter? No, it doesn't. I'll take what he said. The Mede and the Persian armies dug trenches to divert the waters about a mile and a half away, and they built dams to lower the water level of the Euphrates River that flowed under the walls to where men could pass through. Hence, while this drunken party was going on and men were being placed under and around the city to besiege it without firing a single shot or arrow. It's incredible. They just went in, enough men just went in and they took over the entire city. The party's still going on. The party's raging up in the hall. I could easily get lost in all this history. There's so much for us to see and know. But I believe this rebuke of Daniel giving to Belshazzar is really the most important thing that I want us to look at. We need to see ourselves here. And we need to realize that God weighs our hearts. I want us to look back a little bit at what we just read, Daniel 5, 20 through 23. But when his heart was lifted up, and his sight and his spirit was hardened with pride. We know here he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, amen? He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, that God had given him all this, but yet he took it all to his head and was saying, how great I am, not how great God is. So God turned him into like a beast until he knew the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. This is what God was trying to get the point across to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 22, but you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. The first thing that was lacking in Belshazzar was accountability. Do you realize that the more we know, the more we are accountable for? If you don't realize that, you better nod your head. Yeah, I just heard you, Pastor. The more we know, the more we are accountable for. But people have said, well, what about that guy on an island? You know, the one who has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's never heard it. What about him? Here's what about him. You're an idiot. That's what about him. This fictitious guy on an island that's never heard about Jesus. We all seem to be so concerned about him instead of looking into our own heart of where we stand with the Most High God. That's really what we should be concerned about. But God, nevertheless, He cares about that person who has never heard. God has a special judgment for that piece. Look at 2 Peter 2:21. He said, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy command delivered to them. God says in his own words, it would have been better for them not to ever know it. Because I believe that God has a special place in heaven for those who maybe have never heard the gospel, never heard about Jesus Christ, but yet they still live in a lost and dying world, and for whatever reason they died without knowing, God's going to take care of them. But we have the opportunity of knowing who God is, of knowing who Jesus Christ is, and we have to make a choice. Am I going to live for him, or am I just going to live for me? Let's look at chapter 5, verse 23. He said, and you lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and you brought the vessels from the house before you, from his house, God's house. You and your lords, your wives, your concubines, you all drank wine. And you praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. What a waste of time. Number two, Belshazzar was lacking in humility. Lacking in humility. God weighs our heart for humility. Belshazzar showed no humility in his actions. It was all about the party. It was how great of a make-believe king that he was. Because of his lack of humility and respect for God, he calls all others to sin along with him. You know, the other thing that's not recorded in the book of Daniel, that all those people, that 1,000 nobles, they were all slain. They killed them all. They killed them all. They didn't kill the rest of the people in the kingdom. They were now under their rule. But they went and they killed all the nobles and all these people at the party. Wow. It matters how we treat God. I want you to look at Luke 17, something our Lord and Savior said. He said, "Then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offense should come.'" Listen to that. It is impossible, guys, that no offense should come. You're going to be offended. You're going to get hurt. Things are going to happen. "But woe to him whom they do come." Woe to the guy who's really offending you, who's really hurt you, unrighteously so. Verse 2, "It would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and he thrown into the sea, but that he should never offend one of these little ones." What is it when we take our own lives into our own hands and we decide that, you know what? I'm lonely, I'm tired, I'm going to go out tonight. It's not just you. You realize you're affecting people around you? You could potentially cause someone, one of these little ones, you could cause them to move into a sinful nature because of your actions. We need to pay attention to what we're doing. Look at Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Oh, there it is again. You know, I have to pray all the time. Forgive me, I'm your pastor. I have to pray, God, put a guard over my mouth because I am an idiot. Sometimes I'll say the darndest things and it's just not right. I shouldn't be saying what I'm saying. It could affect someone else, what they hear and what they think of me. Father, forgive me. I need to fear you more and hate evil. Proverbs 15:1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because your mercy, because of your truth." That's what we should be saying. Don't give me glory, and don't you dare, any of you, give me glory. I'm just God's instrument doing my best to give what he wants me to say to you. Give him the glory. Because it's him who gives us mercy. It's him who gives us truth. Belshazzar knew all this. He saw it through his grandfather. He should have known. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Humble yourselves. Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride will bring him low, but his humble spirit will retain honor." And there's sure a lot about pride in this, isn't there? Pride is one of those big sins. You want to know why? Because when pride creeps in, it becomes all about you, not about God. You start becoming prideful with the things you've accomplished. There's some of you, like Dennis, he's had a great, incredible career, smart, to be able to develop and to engineer and to make stuff. But we got to give that glory to God. He's the one that gave you the ability. He's the one that's taught us how to do the things that we do. Number 3, Belshazzar was lacking in the sanctity for God. And I think a lot of us are too. Let's look at Daniel 5:23a. I'm only going to use half of it. "And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and you have brought the vessels from his house before you and your lords. You and your lords and your wives and your concubines, you all drank from them." Belshazzar showed no sanctity for what he knew. He knew these vessels belonged to the Hebrew God. Just leave them alone. Just leave them alone. But no, he had to show off. But because of his action, it caused his lords and wives and concubines to all join in. He caused them to fall into the same trap that he was in. And literally it caused them their death. I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. It says, "For this is the will of God." You ever thought to yourself, I wonder what the will of God is for my life? You know, it's all over through the Word of God. Romans chapter 12 has it. It has it again right here. This is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? You're all really quiet. I must be making you really nervous. But you know, here's the will of God. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That plain as day, there it is. That each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles do, who do not know God. You may say, well, Pastor, they're doing it. I don't care what they're doing. Sinners sin. You know better. We have to straighten this out within us. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man. You're joining them. You're not rejecting them, but you're rejecting God. But God, who has given us the Holy Spirit. Man, you could hear a pin drop in here right now. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's how God sees it. It's your reasonable service. You don't get a gold star for making the right decision. It's your reasonable service to say no. It's your reasonable service to walk away. Next week, Daniel gives us a whole chapter on his account of being thrown into the lion's den. This is an important episode in the life of Daniel. While affording many spiritual lessons of God, our care of his God's care, his prophet, as well as foreshadowing God's protection over the people of Israel as a whole. But what's really interesting, I got to share with this before we go. Cyrus, the Persian, is really the victor in this whole story. The Persian and the Medes, Cyrus was basically the king of this situation. Darius, Cyrus appointed him governor and said, all right, you manage Babylon. But Cyrus was really the victor. Darius has a personal relationship with Daniel, and we're going to see that next week. You know, there wasn't anybody in the whole life of Daniel that didn't like Daniel. They all did. They all did. They loved Daniel. And Darius gets really upset when he gets tricked into having Daniel thrown into the lion's den. Could you imagine taking an 85-year-old man, taking Louis, and throw him into a lion's den? Maybe they lowered him down with a rope or something. I don't know. I mean, you'd throw him into a lion's den, it's going to break his legs. But no, they did. It's Cyrus who was prophesied nearly 150 years before he was born. I want you to hear this. Isaiah 44:28. And he's prophesied by name. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. God is saying, Cyrus is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. Saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and the temple, your foundation shall be laid. And look, the very next chapter, but it moves, it's really the next verse, 45:1. Thus says the Lord to his appointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, which he's referring to Babylon, so that the gates will not be shut. King Cyrus is the one who rebuilds, gives the money and the materials and everything to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. King Cyrus is the one who releases the surviving Hebrews to go back home. Daniel never made it. He's not one of them. But King Cyrus plays a huge role, and yet he was prophesied before he was even born. His name was used in the living word of God before he was even born. You think God doesn't know who you are? And that this thing wasn't planned out? That God has planned and directed your life? Of course, God's got a great sense of GPS. You make a left when you should be going right. He'll readjust. He'll readjust the GPS and try to get you to come back. But we have choices to make. And I hope that this message was challenging to you. Not that I think you're all a bunch of sinners, but you're all a bunch of human beings just like me. And I know who I am. And if I know who I am, I don't have to talk about you. I know the thoughts that I think. I know the things that I need to do. And I'm telling you, if God didn't put me in a place of ministry where I have to focus come, I know Monday's my day off. I'm sorry, I'll confess. I get right back into this on Monday. Start figuring out what we're talking about next week. And all week long, I am in the living Word of God, pounding it out, trying to get it in my head, trying to get it into my spirit. That's what keeps me going straight. I feel like sometimes that sometimes I'm not accomplishing what I need to accomplish in this church simply by having one service a week. And I say that simply because I remember who I was when I first came back to the Lord. And if it wasn't for a Wednesday night service, I wouldn't be here today. I had to get fed on Sunday and energized and knowing I'm okay. And come Wednesday, I was running out of gas. If I didn't get that Wednesday night service by Friday, I'd probably be back to drinking and doing what I did just because I know who I am. And I know that basically I'm lazy to open up the living Word of God and try to study it for myself, at least until now. Now I have to because I get 60 of you staring at me, you know, wondering what is he going to say? So I have to prepare. I have to pray. I have to dig into the living Word of God. What are you doing? I'm telling you, we need more than just Sunday mornings. We need to find places that we can go and worship throughout the week. You know, if it's Celebrate Recovery, go to Celebrate Recovery. I don't. If you go to another church, Jim goes over to the, what's the name of the church? You go to Sonora Hilltop Church on Thursday night, Wednesday night. They have a great Wednesday night service. I'm not going to get mad at you. I wish we had one going here because we need more food. We need to be locked into the living Word of God. We need to be living it, and we need to feed it to us every day, every day. I don't know how you guys make it from now till next Sunday. I honestly don't know. I know us old guys, we get together on Wednesday, and my young guys, they're working. They can't get here on Wednesday. And I'm sorry for that because we lift each other up. Yeah, we solve a lot of problems, but we lift each other up. I throw some of this at my men. Guys, help me with this so that I can bring it and represent it on Sunday. We need more than just church on Sunday mornings. Can I get an amen? All right, it's almost 10 after I'll stop. No. Worship team, would you come back? Wherever you be, there you are. As you can see, God wasn't joking around with Belshazzar. When he was playing with these special vessels that belong to the church, they belong to God. And now you need to see yourself as that same special vessel. You belong to God. What are you putting into it? What are you listening to throughout the week? What are you drinking and eating? I fall into sin every week. Otherwise, I would be thinner than I am. So don't think that this doesn't convict me. It convicts me too. We all need to change a little bit. We all need to clean up our lives a little bit. I thank God for Jesus Christ. Because I know because of his sacrifice, I am saved. No matter how stupid I am. And so are you. But you got to realize your life represents something and it could affect other people in your world. We have to be careful with what God has given us. We have to pay attention to the words we speak and the things that we're doing. We don't want to be like Belshazzar and just use our vessel for something inappropriate. I think we get that point. So, if anybody needs prayer before we go, I would like the opportunity to pray for you. But let's all stand together. I'm going to let you guys go. And then I'll remain here to be able to pray with you if you need prayer before we go. Let me ask you, was this too hard? You sure? Okay. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for this incredible story that you gave us in your living word. That Daniel got the opportunity to live this story out. Help us to live our lives out, Father. You're writing our story out now. Help us to see. Help us to know who we are in you. And Father, we'll give you the praise and you the glory. Bless and protect your people as they go about their week. Bring them back again next week, Father, so we can hear this story about Daniel in the lion's den. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.